Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, when Christ Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," he was serious. The love that Jesus had for children was so obvious. The time, the reaching out, the specialness of the relationship that we can have with children who trust us and love us back is just wonderful. On this special Sunday morning, as we focus on our children, Lord, we would pray that the love of Christ that reaches out to all will permeate this service and will be the reason that we are here this day as we lift that love back up to you in the form of worship. Lord, we pray that you would hear this prayer and that you would guide our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Luke 10:25-27. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your minds, and your neighbor as yourself." Luke 10:25-27.
Thank you, Nicholas. On most Sunday mornings, you hear one preacher preach a sermon all at one time. This morning, we're going to ask you on this Children's Sabbath to hear two preachers, Carrie Beth Tonks and myself, preach a sermon in parts. We'll do part one, we'll worship a little bit more, and then we will do part two. Dan Yeary is one of my Metro friends. He's about to retire as pastor of the North Phoenix Baptist Church, a major church out in Phoenix, Arizona. Dan likes to tell the story that his grandfather always told about the time that his grandfather and his fishing buddy were out on a lake in a boat fishing. And they decided that they were going to fish the entire day, so they wanted to get comfortable. In order to do that, they both decided to take out their false teeth. And they did, and they put them in the bottom of the boat. Well, they had been fishing for quite a while, didn't have a whole lot of luck. They were fishing with crank baits, artificial baits, and decided they would switch over to live baits and to use night crawlers and to fish off the bottom. So they were doing this for a while, and all of a sudden, the granddaddy's fishing companion hung a humongous catfish. I mean, this was a major, major catch. And he was fighting that catfish, trying to get him in. All the time he was reeling in this catfish, the grandfather decided that he would have a little fun. So he looked down and he switched around the false teeth in the bottom of the boat. Just thought, I'll see what happens with this. Well, his fishing companion almost got the catfish up into the boat, and just as he was about to get the catfish in the boat, it broke its line and got off. This old man was so disgusted because he had lost his fish. He reached in his pocket, he pulled out his tobacco pouch, put a wad of tobacco in his mouth, reached down, picked up what he thought were his false teeth, and jammed those into his mouth. He's as disgusted as can be. And then he's really getting disgusted, this crazy feeling in his mouth, and he rips out those false teeth, and to the dismay of Dan Yeary's grandfather, he looks at him and he throws him in the lake. And he says, "Those cotton-picking things never did fit right anyway," he says. Dan Yeary's grandfather always liked to tell that story, and he always finished it up like this: "Don't throw away your valuables. Don't throw away your valuables. Don't get careless with that which is most precious in life." Don't throw away your valuables is actually proverbial wisdom, not just homespun wisdom, but biblical wisdom, literature type wisdom, which we can apply to a lot of different situations. But this morning, for just a few moments on this Children's Sabbath, Carrie Beth and I would like to apply this wisdom, don't throw away your valuables, to families, and especially to children. And as we do that, I want us to focus upon what psychologists, sociologists, theologians, biblical writers have referred to sometimes as the four basic needs of all humans. To live, it's a physical need. To love, it's a social need. To learn, that's a mental need. to leave a legacy, when you understand it, it's a spiritual need. First of all, this principle of living. Jesus, God incarnate, when he was here upon this earth, lived in the world of first century AD Palestinian Judaism. He grew up in that particular world. Our children who are growing up in our midst, as well as other children beyond this congregation, are growing up in the world of 2011 United States of America. And among other things, it is a world which is changing. Changing. There was this owner of a small business who always liked to honor his employees who did a good job. And the way he would do that is on the anniversary of their first year of employment, if they had done a good job, he would go out on the plant floor, he would make everybody stop, and he would recognize that individual and always present them with the same gift, a very expensive silver tie tack, which would be in a velvet box. He always gave this, had been given this for 25 or 30 years. This one young man named John had just completed his first year of service. He had been a wonderful employee. True to his word, the owner of the small business came out on the plant floor. He stopped everything, gathered everybody around, said, "John, you've done a wonderful job, and I want to give you this gift." And there it was in that velvet box, very expensive, silver tie tack. John opened it up and said, "Man, what a beautiful gift." And he took out the tie tack, and he put it in a lobe of his ear. Well, things changed over 25 or 30 years. Changed a lot in jewelry and changed a lot in fashion. But as you think about the world in which we live and our children live in 2011, think of some of the changes. We've changed a lot, first of all, in values. Not all that long ago, school teachers, 10, 20 years ago, were concerned about running in the hall, skipping class, throwing paper wads, cutting line. You know what school teachers are concerned about now? Texting in class, cyber bullying, trafficking and the usage of drugs on the school campus, and the carrying and bringing and sometimes utilization of weapons on the school campus too. Values tend to change from time to time. The Children's Defense Fund, which among other things helps us to focus upon the needs of children and helps us to sponsor Children's Sabbath, has done a statistical analysis of one day in the life of children in the United States of America. This is how children in the United States of America, our country, live. July 2011. Listen. Each day in America, two mothers die in childbirth. Five children are killed by abuse or neglect. Five children or teens commit suicide each day in America. Each day in the United States of America, eight children or teens are killed by firearms. 32 children or teens die from accidents. 80 babies die before their first birthday in the United States of America. 186 children are arrested each day for violent offenses. 368 children are arrested for drug offenses. 949 babies are born at low birth weight in the United States of America each and every day. 1,204 babies are born daily to teenage mothers. 2,058 children are confirmed as abused or neglected. 2,163 babies are born in our country without health insurance each day. 2,573 babies are born into poverty. 3,312 high school students drop out. 4,133 children are arrested. 4,717 babies are born to unmarried mothers each and every day. 18,493 public school students are suspended each and every day in the United States of America. We live in a world where values are changing. Consider, if you will, some of the other statistics describing the world in which our children live. There are lots of blended families in our country now. The makeup of families has changed. Listen to some of these statistics as they relate to values. Are you ready? In the United States of America, 48% of all first marriages will eventually end in divorce. 48%. Remarriage has become commonplace with 79% of women, 89% of men. They will marry again within 5 years. 43% of marriages today in America involve a second or third marriage. Think about that. 43% of every marriage in the United States of America today is a second or third marriage. 68% of remarriages involve children from prior marriages. Changes the social dynamics just a little bit. Estimates reflect 41% of couples living together, cohabiting, have children living at home. 2,100 new blended families are formed every day in America. Over 65% of Americans are now a step-parent, a step-child, a step-sibling, a step-grandparent, or touched directly by a step-family scenario. The makeup of the family in our country is changing. Well, values change a little bit. There's another change. Mobility changes. It wasn't all that long ago when it was rather common for people to be born in the community, to be raised in the community, to go to work in that community, to live all their lives in that community. The physicians who delivered them would be their physicians for life. They would grow up in the context of knowing grandparents, even great-grandparents, not only brothers and sisters, but first and second cousins. But our society has become a very mobile society. 40 million people in the United States move every year. 40 million people. One out of every 7 or 8 people that you run across will have moved in the last year. Now, sometimes that's good because you move for jobs, you get more money. But let me tell you one of the challenges of being a fragmented society, moving all over the place. We got families out there who need families. And we've got grandchildren who need grandparents. And we've got children who miss their parents. The church has a responsibility, and I think the church has an incredible opportunity to step in and to be a home away from home for so many mobile families who are looking for friendship and support and encouragement. What a marvelous opportunity we have as members of Calvary Baptist Church to be family to people who have come from other places to make this place home, and we have an opportunity to help them in that venture. Hope that we will come through with that opportunity. Well, it's a changing world from the perspective of values. It's a changing world from the perspective of mobility. It is a changing world from the perspective of the structures of families. If I were just to say this morning, what immediately comes to your mind when you think of the word family? A lot of people would still say a working father with a stay-at-home wife raising their 2 or 3 children in a first marriage. That's the image that a lot of people in the United States of America still have when family is mentioned. That's Leave It to Beaver. That's the Cleavers. That's Ozzie and Harriet. Guess what? Less than 7% of the families in our nation fit that category. Less than 7%. It's not Ozzie and Harriet. It's not Leave It to Beaver. It's not even Claire and Cliff Huxtable from the Cosby family. It's more like The Simpsons, or even beyond that, it's more like Modern Family. Have you seen Modern Family? I watch. It's a great show. It's comic relief for me. It's one of the top-rated shows in the United States of America right now. It's got excellent writing, excellent acting, and it is a truer picture of what family life is really like in the United States than Ozzie and Harriet or Leave It to Beaver. It's about three families. Jay and his wife raised 2 kids. They've got 2 adult kids, but Jay and his wife divorced. Jay remarried a young woman about the age of his daughter who was from Colombia, South America, who was raising her 12-year-old son, Manny. Jay's adult children, one is Claire. She has married a real estate agent. They have three children, teenager, middle schooler, kind of the brainy one of the outfit, and a little boy who's a little nerdy, mischievous at times. But the other brother, Jay's son, is openly gay. He is in a long-term relationship with his partner, and Mitchell and his partner have adopted legally a 5-year-old Vietnamese girl and are in the process right now this season of adopting a new baby. They all live within a few blocks of each other in Los Angeles, California. And I submit to you that that is probably, if we were honest, a truer picture of the modern family today than Leave It to Beaver. It's a changing family. And we in the United States of America have an opportunity, we especially in the church have an opportunity to minister to families, single parent families, and these single moms and dads are doing wonderful jobs. We need to help them. Moms and dads who are married, they're struggling with how do you do it in this society. We need to help them. We've got an opportunity to be church to them. Well, someone, when it came to really describing the family and its structures, facetiously put it this way. This is fabricated, but here it goes. Many, many years ago, when I was 23, I got married to a widow who was pretty as can be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon the two were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and changed my very life. My daughter was my mother, for she was my father's wife. To complicate the matters worse, although it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to Dad, and so became my uncle, though it made me very sad, for if he was my uncle, then that also made him brother to the widow's grown-up daughter, who, of course, was my stepmother. Father's wife then had a son who kept them on the run, and he became my grandson, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue, because although she is my wife, she's my grandmother, too. If my wife is my grandmother, then I am her grandchild, and every time I think of it, it simply drives me wild, for now I have become the strangest case you ever saw. As the husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa. Well, it's not quite maybe that complicated, but the family structure has changed, and in the midst of all of this change, we need some constants that we can hold on to help our children. Carrie Beth's going to come and deal with one of those constants.
As Nicholas read earlier in Luke 10, we are reminded if we're to be truly followers of Christ, if we're to have eternal life, we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and our strength. And so I want us to look at this for a few minutes as we think about our children today. First of all, we are to love God and give Him first place in our affections and to establish a proper perspective in our own family lives. When parents are in a right relationship with God, their behavior will be guided by the Holy Spirit, it says in Galatians. Such parents' lives and their relationship with their children will demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit that we know as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. The better we understand God's Spirit as the model parent, the more accurately we can parent our children. The second is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor, right? Who are our neighbors as we think of that idea? Who are significant others in our lives? At first, we start to see parents and children and spouses. A loving relationship between parents and the home is a key element in parenting. An ideal world would provide this element for every child, but reality reminds us that almost half the children born in America, as Bob mentioned today, will live in a single-parent home. The two-parent home is not ideal always, and the single-parent homes are not always in trouble. The challenges faced by both types of home are alike in many ways. Our children are our neighbors. God wants us to love unconditionally our children, just as God gives his unconditional gift. We are to give that to our children, no strings attached. Conditioned love says things like, I love you if you get good grades. I love you if you make me proud. I love you for sports star. But unconditional love says, I love you. No conditions required. Unconditional love does not mean the child is free to do as they please. In fact, because you love your child so much, you identify appropriate limits, standards of behavior, and reasonable expectations. The third is, thou shalt love thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Love yourself? Yes, we have each been made in the image and likeness of God. If we assume we're of little value, it's to say that God didn't know what he was doing when he made each of us. God loves each of us. We are designers original. Therefore, we are of great value and infinite worth to God. The price tag reflecting our worth is Christ's death on the cross. Psalm 119 is a favorite psalm for me, and I use this so much with boys and girls. I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous. Of this I have no doubt. God's plan for families challenges parents to take care of themselves physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. Children's needs are best met by adults whose needs are met. Parents, you are to take care of yourself. Plan to take time out from your children, which can be a challenge at times. Develop a life away from parenting. This will help you as a parent. This will help the children develop a network of significant people in their life that they can grow toward independence. And last, we need to practice love and affirmation. It is important that we have the ability to affirm our family members. This skill may be easy for some people and challenging for others. Sometimes we're hesitant to express positive feelings with our children. We think, well, why should I do that? They're supposed to act that way anyway. But we really need to remember how important positive feelings are in relating those. We can do this through maybe writing a special love letter to them, of letting them know of our love and acceptance, our encouragement, our hopes for their future. We can do this through maybe leaving little notes in their lunchbox or on their computer screen or maybe on their phone. These can reinforce the positive, supportive attitude that you have toward your child. And then to take a say-so journey. As you become aware of positive feelings toward others, they go a long way to let them know that. We need to let our children know of our affirmation, our appreciation, and our love and gratitude that God has given them to us. And sometimes my husband's grandmother used to call this flowers for the living. And I like that, to pass that along to them.
Part two.
As we continue this morning, we now want to look at the idea of learning. A mother overheard her 5-year-old daughter talking to her 3-year-old brother as they were both coloring at the kitchen table. That's really good coloring, John. You use very pretty colors. Why, it's a rainbow. Although John had scribbled all over his paper in a random fashion, his sister had searched for a way to make him feel good about the work that he'd done. Even though he'd had no intention of making a rainbow, he beamed back at her with a smile and said, "I'm glad you like my picture." No one had instructed the 5-year-old to say, "Be nice to your brother. Find something nice to say." Where did she learn to talk to him this way? Of course, we answer that she learned from her parents. When they made her feel good about her own work, her words were an echo of what she'd heard from her parents on other occasions. We think of the ideals, we think of learning as thinking about a model. A model is an example to be emulated, to emulate, to strive or equal or excel, especially through imitation. Thus, parents are examples that their children strive to equal or excel, especially through imitation. It should not surprise us that our own behavior teaches much more powerfully than any other way of teaching. Values and beliefs are more easily caught than taught, you may have heard said before. Research on the moral development of children has found the example set by a parent is a more powerful teacher of moral judgment than anything he might do with a child in way of praising or rewarding or even punishing them. Let's think of some guidelines for teaching through example. Know what your values are and live by them. And Bob mentioned that we live in a world where values have been changed very, very much through the years. Values are those activities and beliefs and involvement to which we give our time, our talents, and our energy. I want you to think about a working wife and mother who spends 2 hours in the late afternoon preparing a hot dinner to take to a family of a sick friend. It demonstrates the value of friendship. The choices we make about how we use our time, our energy, and money teach our children about our values and what really is important to us. Someone once said we need to look at our checkbook if we want to know what we really value. Second, parent your child as God parents you. The only understanding of God for our children is what they experience in the relationship with the powerful persons in their lives. God loves us before we love Him, not because of the way we behave. So we should love and accept our children, not because of what they do or say, but simply because they are our children. God is our example. Just as God disciplines and guides us, we discipline and guide our children. Just as God shows us how to parent in His relationship with us, we also show our children how God is through our relationship with them. Because children think concretely, they need to see, touch, and hear. Through having a teacher who is there week after week in Sunday school, that is special to them and shows them love. Through a parent showing loving examples at home, those are concrete ways they come to know God. Jesus loves the little children can only have meaning to children who have felt love from their parents and significant people at church and in their environment. Third is to listen and understand your child. Children think and react to situations as children, not as adults. In order to understand them, parents must stop, listen, and concentrate on what is being said. We often say to our children, "You didn't listen to a word I said." But could this be said at times of us too? We teach by listening and trying to understand them. It sounds easy, but it can be hard in a busy day because I've experienced this as well. Although children often ask questions, they need to be understand more than they need to have answers. Things we need to remember. First of all, we need to make our answers short. And then maybe we can add on that a little bit later as they inquire more. Next, we want to ask children what they think before telling them what you think. And we talk about all the time here at Calvary about how important our mind is that God has given us and to think and to reason with God's help. And so this is an important part of that. It's all right to say, "I don't know," or "That's a good question. Maybe we should go look it up," or "Maybe we should talk to Dr. Baker." Some of those questions out there can be challenging. By listening to our children, we teach them what they are, that they are important to us, and that they are worthy of our respect. And then last is to involve yourself and your family in ministry events. Children learn by doing, whether it's math or ministry. We must show our children how to be loving, caring Christians by involving them in ministry. We act out love for our neighbors in specific ways in which your children can be involved, such as maybe baking cookies for an elderly neighbor and taking them over, or maybe serving together in Room in the Inn or God's Pantry here as a family. It's so important, again, that we involve our children. They see us doing and not just speaking. I want to finish by quoting a poem by Muriel Blackwell called "Master Potter." "This child whose life is touched with mine is like a piece of clay. I take his gentle will in hand and shape it day by day. If I regard that God is love, then likely he will too, because this yielding piece of clay will pattern things I do. If I respect my fellow man and all his burden share, I'll find this young life being shaped to love and really care. His turns upon the wheel will shape his habits, good and bad. The edges rough and smooth are mine upon this growing lad. So thou who art the potter great, mold my life day by day, that I in turn may shape this child whose life is trusting clay."
To live in a changing world, to love young people as God loves us unconditionally, to learn always using the minds that God has gifted to us, And finally, to leave a legacy. A legacy is anything that's handed down to us from the past. A legacy is our inheritance. What are we doing today that's going to make a real difference in the lives of these children 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? One of the reasons that our church is engaged in a visioning process, the Faith Forward visioning process, is so that we will not just be concerned about getting through another week, another day, another Sunday, as important as all those things are, but so that 20 years from now, 30 years from now, we would have left a legacy that made a difference, a real kingdom of God difference in the lives of children of this generation and the next. So as we think about living and learning and loving, think for just a moment about the legacy that we want to really leave to these children, to the next generation. So I was looking through some files this past week. Came across a copy of a Christmas card which my dad gave me on the Christmas before he died. Entitled, "My Son, I Want to Give You the Gifts That Last Forever." If you listen, it talks about legacy. "On Christmas, my son, I want to give you the gifts, the kinds of gifts that will last your whole life through. Things that you just can't put a price tag on. Bob, I want to give you the courage to stand up for what you believe in. A level head. A warm heart. A sense of humor to get you through any situation. The ability to keep growing and learning as life brings changes. I want to give you a positive outlook for the future, the love and support of friends and family, and the confidence and inspiration, Bob, to follow your dreams wherever they may take you. With all my love to you on Christmas and always. Love, Dad." You know, that's what I want, not just for Christmas. That's what I want for my life. And that's what I want, not just for me, but for you and for this church, to leave the kind of legacy, to be about the things now that's really going to make a difference, an honest-to-God difference in the lives of children in our community, in our world. I really want to have the courage to stand up for what I believe in, even when the majority doesn't see it that way. I want a level head which dares to ask 20 years from now, 20 years from now, what is it that I'm doing now that's really going to matter? I mean, really. I want a warm heart that has plenty of room for other people, and a sense of humor which enables me to enjoy the good times, to get through the hard times, and to never take myself too seriously. I want the ability to keep learning, for there is always so much more to learn. None of us ever know it all. I want a positive outlook which focuses on we can rather than dwells on we can't. And I want the love of friends and family, some of God's very best good gifts, and the confidence to dream dreams of what can and should and ought to be, and the courage and the determination to turn those dreams into deeds. That's what I want. That's what I need. Receiving and sharing and passing on the gifts that last forever, that's the kind of legacy I want to be about. Hold on to your valuables. Don't get careless with the best gifts that God has given you. Children, family, friends, people. So live and love and learn, and with God's help, leave a legacy. Let's pray. For the gift of children, for the promise of a future with you, for the gifts and the opportunities and abilities to make a difference in this world, O God, we give you thanks and ask for your help and pray in your name. Amen.